Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the Revelation of St. John the Divine, the revelation of the apostle disciple John, given to him by the angel whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave it to, who received it from God the Father, so that John might impart it to the church, to the seven churches. I'm going to be sharing with you from the passages which are listed as being chapter 6 and chapter 7. So beginning with the passage referenced as being chapter 6 in the Revelation of John. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So returning to the beginning of this passage listed as being chapter 6 in the Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. The Lamb of God. In the previous passage, the Lamb of God was introduced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of David. But then, this Lion who hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He stands as a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." These remarkable beasts, which are cherubim, these remarkable beasts, that are made kings and priests unto God. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That is the purpose of he that was seated on this white horse. And when the Lamb had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. To take peace from the earth, and yet he upon the white horse is already taking peace from the earth, conquering, going forth to conquer. But this one seated on the red horse, power was given to him to take peace from the earth, and that these two, on the white horse and on the red horse, should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, when the Lamb of God had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The wheat being three times as precious as the barley. When is this all taking place? It is yet to take place, but it is very near. And as we go on through this passage, titled chapter 6, and the next titled chapter 7, on into those titled chapters 8 and 9 and 10, we find it's very confusing as far as the chronology, the timing. Because there are events that take place, for instance, here in this passage, which seemingly would take place out of sequence, out of order, with relation to what is foreshadowed, prophesied, spoken of afterwards. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. His name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an ultimate authority, the number who shall inherit eternal life are greatly outnumbered by those who shall not. And power was given unto them, unto death and hell, over the fourth part of the earth. The fourth part, one quarter of the earth's population, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Sword here, not meaning the particular implement, but rather signifying war. Hunger, famine. Death being pestilence. And the beasts of the earth, the noisome beasts. God refers to his four sore judgments time and again in the Old Testament, and this is what they are: violence, war, or the sword, famine, hunger, and often drought is pictured. Death, pestilence, disease, and the beasts of the earth, the noisome beasts, the wild beasts. And it was given unto death and hell. Power was given unto death and hell to slay one quarter of the earth's peoples with war, famine, pestilence, and the noisome beasts of the earth. So who are death and hell anyway? If not Satan. And when he had opened the fifth seal, when the Lamb of God had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In the passage of Scripture, which is referenced as being chapter 20, it says, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Does that mean they will not reign with Christ during all of eternity that follows thereafter? It doesn't say that, but why does it limit it to that 1,000 years? But that describes them much more clearly or vividly. It's the same group of people being spoken of. These who cry, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. It is incredibly common, popular, and desired to believe that when things get tough, when the going gets tough, we will all be raptured away to glory. It's not to say that none will be, as spoken of concerning the church in Philadelphia, but it's entirely too convenient to ignore the multitudes of servants of the Lord, people of God, who have suffered through monstrous, murderous tribulation. During the past decades and centuries. And to wishfully imagine that it will be different for us because we are so special is frankly shallow and superficial and unworthy rather than worthy and immature rather than mature. And I beheld when he, the Lamb, had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. This sounds remarkably similar to the description of this mighty earthquake spoken of later in the Revelation, which levels every city on the earth. Such a mighty earthquake, unlike any other. But again, the chronology, the timeline, it's a bit confusing and mysterious. Oh, I know. There are brilliant theologians who insist that they know it all and that it's easy and it's simple and it's anything but mysterious, but at least for learned them. But for me, it is a trifle confusing in that regard. With regard to the timing of how these things fit together, it is a glory to God to keep these things mysterious. They shall be revealed. And the time is very quickly approaching us, drawing nigh, in which all shall be revealed, not by this brilliant theologian and that one and so forth. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And yet in chapters, if you will, passages following this, we hear of the sun being smitten a third, and the moon, and the stars. And yet here we have, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Every mountain and island being moved out of their places occur when this great earthquake levels every city on the earth. This earthquake that is referenced, it doesn't say as much about it, but it has to be the same earthquake. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. You notice how heavily front-loaded that is. All the great ones, all the rich ones, all the high and mighty ones, all the VIPs, all the really important ones. And then, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. It's one thing for the bondmen, and even the freemen, to hide themselves. But for the highest and mightiest, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, for them all to hide themselves away the same way, that's something else. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the Lord God Almighty, and from the wrath of the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the only begotten Son of God, for the great day of his wrath is come. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God. Isn't that curious wording? The wrath of the Lamb. Since when is a lamb wrathful? It's just... It is something else, isn't it? It's very, that is so foreign. What is a lamb identified with? Meekness, cuteness, sweetness. And so forth. Also weakness. Youth, lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom, harmlessness, helplessness. The wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And all these high and mighty. Oh, so important, terribly important. Leaders, world leaders, shall hide themselves away from the wrath of the Lamb. It is quite a picture. Moving on with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 7, which the preceding passage flows into. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these, which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So returning to the beginning of this passage, pardon me. Again, the very ending of the preceding passage, which flows directly in, for the great day of his wrath is come. The great day of his wrath, of the Lamb of God's wrath, is come. And who shall be able to stand? What a picture. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Four corners of the earth. What is that about? Why that description? Why four corners of the earth? When you think of the earth, do you think of there being corners? I, for one, don't. But we don't see things the way God does. Oh, we're so wise. We're so knowledgeable. We're so advanced. We're so terribly sophisticated, but we don't see, recognize, and understand things the way that the Creator God does. And yet we imagine that we know better than God. We imagine that we are more advanced, more knowledgeable, more intellectual, more sophisticated. The church is full of terribly sophisticated people, sophisticated theologians. The world is full of terribly intelligent, sophisticated individuals. So brilliant, so vastly superior. And they decry faith in God as being superstition, being a crutch, being ignorant, being backwards, stupid, unsophisticated. Anti-intellectual, and so forth. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. I don't know whether that is exactly the word that is intended, whether it is four quadrants of the earth, for sectors of the earth, for regions of the earth, for what have yous of the earth. But it's four. It's not two poles. Four corners of the earth. And they were holding the four winds of the earth. The four winds of the earth. Not one wind coming from four directions, but the four winds of the earth. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. They withheld the wind. They restrained the wind. Oh, well. Oh, well, we know better than that. That is just ridiculous. Right? That's ridiculous. Can't possibly be, really, just because sinful, carnal, black-hearted man doesn't comprehend it, doesn't make it not so. Rather the contrary. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Not to be confused with the mark or the number or the name of the beast who serves Satan. But the seal of the living God. And this angel cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This angel does not say, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, period. Full stop. No. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Even as it is written of Joseph, that he knew not his espoused wife, Mary, until she had brought forth her first child, the baby Jesus. Contrary to what the Roman Catholic abomination has lyingly espoused, taught, promoted for lo these millennia. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. All the tribes of the children of Israel. And yet, the accounting that is given here does not include all the tribes of the children of Israel. But more on that in a moment. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Judah and Reuben, two of the first sons, both conceived and born by Leah. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser, which is Asher in the Old Testament were sealed 12,000. Gad and Asher, in a manner of speaking, were also sons of Leah. They were sons of her maid Zilpah, whom she gave to her husband, Jacob Israel, when she left bearing for a time, in order to compete with her sister Rachel, who had given her handmaid to him. Of the tribe of Nephthalim, in the Old Testament, this is Naphtali, were sealed 12,000. Naphtali, or Naphtali, was one of the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, whom she gave to her husband when she saw that she was barren. Of the tribe of Manasses were sealed 12,000. Now, Manasses is Manasseh, or Manasseh, in the Old Testament. Manasseh is only mentioned in such combinations, such listings as this, when the following are true. When Levi is excluded, when the Levites, the tribe of the Levites, are excluded, and when the tribe of Joseph is divided into his two sons, the elder Ephraim and the younger Manasseh. That's the only time, other than this listing, in the entire Bible, that Manasseh is listed. This is a one-of-a-kind listing. It, you could say, it breaks not the rules, but the conventions. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Again, Manasseh, the younger son of Joseph. What's the significance of this? Getting there. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Two of the firstborn sons, two of the sons of Leah. The first four sons, all Leah. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Issachar, one of the later sons of Leah, one of the later sons of Leah, when she had resumed conceiving and bearing again. Of the tribe of Zebulun, again, this is Zebulun in the Old Testament. And again, this is one of the latter sons of Leah. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. So again, Joseph, interestingly enough, is not divided into Ephraim and Manasseh here, but instead Joseph and Manasseh. It's the only time this happens in the Bible. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel. Benjamin, whom she bore and died in childbirth. Why this? Why is there no mention of the tribe of Dan? Well, the brilliant, illustrious, luminary theologians have posited that the tribe of Dan was eliminated, ceased to exist. Dan inherited the land of Israel that was the furthest north on the Syrian border. But when the land of Israel, which was divided into the two kingdoms, of Judah, or Judea, if you prefer, in the New Testament, Judah and Benjamin, and all the rest of the tribes, Israel. When they were invaded, Dan wasn't invaded by itself. The invasion swallowed up the land and swallowed up the tribes. But we're supposed to believe that the entire tribe of Dan was singled out and eliminated, while the equally wicked tribes were not. Amazing. Brilliant. Truly brilliant. But this list, again, contradicts all of the other lists, Old Testament and New. The convention is that if Levi is included, there is no dividing of the tribe of Joseph. That if the tribe of Joseph is divided, as Ephraim and Manasseh, that there is no tribe of Levi mentioned, because they are held apart, the first fruits unto God. Now you could say, well, God made an exception here. Okay. All right. That's a, I guess you could say, reasonable way to look at it. But again, it just doesn't fit. Is the Bible inerrant and infallible, or is it not? In all of the really important things, it is. But there are imperfections that have been introduced by man. And there has been this massive, perpetual war against God, war against Christ, war against the truth of God and the finished work of God that has continued now from millennia upon millennia, and in fact predated the Lord being born on this earth. That involves all manner of different attacks. Creation of false religions. The great religions of the world, so-called. As well as so-called Christian cults. As well as all manner of mysticism and so forth. Corruption of the church. Corruption of Jewry. Corruption of the Bible. Imitation of Christianity. And so forth. But I caution you not to believe the great theologians, because they are not to be believed when they contradict the Word of God in so many vital, critical respects. And they create, they fashion, they pass along so many out and out heresies. But after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. A great multitude which no man could number. Comprised of all nations of peoples, all kindreds, all peoples, all tongues, representatives from every race, every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every family, every tongue. But despite how huge this multitude is, it is still a small minority of the world's population, of all of humankind that has been on this earth. It is preposterous that the Bible has been used, exploited, abused to promote the things that it has been in the hands of enemies of God, enemies of Christ, such as so-called liberation theology, promoting vicious, ruthless, satanic communism. Promoting racism of this kind and that kind and the other kind. Unworthy, and that is such an understatement, but unworthy, unrighteous, ungodly. Ones who are, in point of fact, enemies of God, enemies of Christ, servants of Satan, have been used by Satan to discredit the Word of God, to assassinate the integrity of the character of God and of Christ and of the Word of God, of the truth of God. No race of people, no family of people, no tribe of people, no kindred of people, no language of people has a corner on the market on righteousness, godliness, virtue. But the majority of every race, kindred, family, tribe, tongue of people that has lived on the face of the earth, the majority will not inherit eternal life. There might be an exception for a family here or there, such as Jonadab, mentioned in the Old Testament, but there may be. I'm not saying there is. But after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne of God Almighty and before the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And this great multitude was clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now, I happen to think there's something wrong with that, that either it's mistyped, as in typeset, errantly, or that it's some other error, because salvation to our God, salvation is from our God, not to our God. Salvation is to us from our God. He provides it, not us. But and unto the Lamb. Salvation unto the Lamb. Salvation is from the Lamb. Salvation is from God Almighty and His Holy Son, Jesus Christ, not the other way around. Oh, brother, don't split hairs. Well, it's not hair splitting, in case you wonder. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And yet again, these things are from God. Yes, all might, all power, all wisdom, all glory, all riches. These are God's. These are His, not ours. But unto Him, they are from Him. They are thanks to Him. They are His doing. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these? Which should be, Whom are these? What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are not they who were raptured away from tribulation when it started to appear, and who escaped tribulation and did not suffer tribulation. No. These are they which came out of great tribulation, who came through great tribulation, who suffered great tribulation. Who did not recant their faith, did not refuse to be recognized with their Lord and God. Did not deny their faith, did not deny their Lord and God, despite how terrible the tribulation was. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. They have hungered. Neither thirst any more. They have thirsted. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, as they have suffered previously. I don't understand why there is not a single mention of suffering cold. Paul, at one point in his epistles, mentions cold in imprisonment. But it's not even mentioned here. Strange. It's mentioned, of course, elsewhere in the Old Testament about giving a garment to one who is naked as protection from the cold. But for some reason, it's not mentioned here. For the Lamb of God, which is in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the throne of God, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Not to be confused with the fountains of waters that are mentioned in the very next passage. The fountains of waters upon which a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, fell and turned the water to wormwood, causing those who drank thereof to die from it. No. These are living fountains of waters. The Lamb of God, which is in the midst of the throne of God, shall feed these servants of God and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why? Why in the first place does God allow such terrible suffering for his people? Why? Is it lack of foreknowledge? God knows the end from the beginning. Is it lack of power? God is all powerful. Is it lack of compassion? God is the source of love, the creator of love, the tender, enduring mercies of the Lord which fail not. Every human virtue is from God. No person that you will ever meet in your lifetime, that you will ever know, no matter how wonderful they may be, is as wonderful in any respect as God is. So how do you explain it? How is it that God Almighty permits, allows what he does to his own, to his chosen, to his people, to his elect, to his saints? It has to do with the reason for this life, the purpose for this life. Why we were sent here, why the Lord Jesus Christ came. It was not for us to go for all the gusto because this is our only opportunity. To live large and live hearty and go for all the goodies, and he that dies with the most toys wins. That's not what it was about. Not ever. Even though God has perfect foreknowledge, even though God selected his elect, he still saw fit to cause, to permit us to experience this life and or to suffer this life to prove to him whom shall inherit eternal life. Contrary to what so many ministers say, contrary to what whole denominations teach and preach, being numbered in the elect at a point in time prior to the end of our life on earth does not guarantee that we will inherit eternal life. Election can be lost. Election can be forfeit. Election can be squandered. That's not my idea. That is bound up in the Word of God. It is bound up in the revelation of God the Father to God the Son, to his angel, to the apostle disciple John, to the church, to the churches, among others, among other places in the Bible. Heavenly Father, Master, Savior, Lord, and King, and God, minister your life, your truth, your wisdom to us and through us. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Open the eyes of our understanding. Impart thy gift of faith to us, which can move mountains. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming, and to serve thee together, to bear witness to the truth and glorify thy holy Son, Jesus, forever, in Jesus' holy name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.